Welcome to the Sunstone Magazine podcast, where you get the best of Mormon thought and experience in a succinct package. I'm Stephen Carter. This segment is entitled, You Don't Know Jack, by E. George Gould. E. George Gould is a former sports journalist who worked for newspapers in Kansas, Alaska, and South Carolina. His hobbies include chess, following Colorado sports teams, studying church history, and walking his dog, Izzy. I'm proud to be a Mormon, and ashamed to be the Jack Mormon that I am. Jack Dempsey. Like many things historically Mormon, the origin and meaning of the term Jack Mormon are hard to explain. The first published use of the moniker came in 1846, but it was probably used earlier, circa 1834, during the Kirtland period, when Democrats in Jackson County, Missouri were referred to as Jack Mormons. Originally, a Jack Mormon was not a baptized member of the church, but was sympathetic to its members and causes. The definition of a Jack Mormon changed over time, taking on historical, cultural, and religious meanings that only further muddy the contextual water. I guess there's a pretty easy definition, one most active members these days seem to favor. A Jack Mormon is a usually baptized Mormon who knows the commandments, but doesn't follow them. That description would make Jack Mormons one of the few groups of people who are actually going to hell. That's me, Jack Mormon. I am Jack. Jack is me. Destination, outer darkness. It's easy for active members to identify Jack Mormons. Jacks don't go to church every week. Some don't go at all. They're likely to swear, they're likely to enjoy a beer, or bet on football games, or break the law of chastity. Jack's sins are obvious. Those far more obedient Mormons who go to church every week and hate their neighbors are safe, unidentifiable. The ones who cheat on their taxes and are dishonest in their business dealings don't have to worry, as long as they hate people who swear or drink or have premarital sex. They are not Jack Mormons, they reason, as long as they have the decency to keep their sins secret. Maybe that's the one distinction identifying Jack Mormons more than any other. They wear their sin the way good Mormons wear white shirts and black ties. I am Jack's flabbergasted sense of hypocrisy. Jack Dempsey was born in Manassas, Colorado, 24th of June, 1895. Before he became the brawler and world champion heavyweight boxer known as the Manassas Mauler, he was born the ninth of 11 children in a Mormon family. His parents, Hiram and Celia Smoot Dempsey, had been converted by a missionary in West Virginia before they moved to Colorado. Hiram strayed from the church and eventually divorced Jack's mother, but Celia was devout all her life and eventually moved to Salt Lake City. Like the stripling warriors, Jack was a mama's boy. He said of Celia, quote, "My mother was the most magnificent woman I ever met. I knew from the time I could walk that she deserved a better break. And I swore, or vowed, or prayed, or whatever it is a kid does, that I would someday make it up to her," unquote. I am Jack's fiercely felt loyalty to his mother. There isn't a single day that Jack doesn't think about the church. There isn't a day that passes that he doesn't think about what it means to be Mormon. He obsesses about it. He searches his soul about it. Jack has a testimony. Make no mistake, he's a believer. Jack's testimony is built upon the traditions of his fathers, the doggedness of his mother, the trust of his siblings, the loyalty of his friends. It's built upon words like duty, dignity, grace, family, accountability, and obligation. Elder Dallin H. Oaks said that for most people, gaining a testimony is not an event, but a process. For Jack, the process is taking a bit longer than usual. When Jack goes to the Peony Award in Peonia, Colorado, on an unseasonably warm day in February, it's like going back to the many church buildings throughout the land that he'd tried to attend in his past lives. He went to institutes of religion in Boulder, Colorado, in Manhattan, Kansas, and in Fairbanks, Alaska. He partook of the sacrament in Colorado, Alaska, and South Carolina wards. Jack travels far and wide, and always looks for the same home, and is disappointed each time he doesn't find it. They say that the church is the same wherever you go. From life experience, Jack knows that sameness is simply not true. He likes to think that this time it will be different because of the sheer beauty of this place. Of all the stops on his 35-year journey, Peonia seems like the one that is most likely to foster a rebirth. During winter evenings, when the sun hangs on the edge of the horizon and the atmosphere bends its rays at just the right angle, the light changes from white to red. It turns the snow on the slopes of Mount Lamborn into blood that streams through the pine trees and down into the North Fork Valley. I am Jack's certain knowledge that God is here. Jack sits in the back of the chapel during sacrament meeting. He sits on the edge of the second row of folding chairs set up behind the pews. He's ambivalent, wanting people to come up and talk to him, but fearing that he would then have to talk back. He cradles the same set of scriptures he was given at age 12 when he became a deacon. His father wrote inside the cover page, quote, "We wanted to give you a book that we sincerely hope you will use for the rest of your life. With all your reading, if you will read this book just a little each day, you'll read it several times and learn lessons about life, church, and good values that are not found anywhere else. If you apply these lessons in your life, you'll be very happy with yourself, and you will achieve anything that you're willing to work for," unquote. These words mean a great deal to Jack. He goes back to them repeatedly. Words have a cadence, a rhythm, and a poetry, whether they're spoken, sung, or written. Words create music, and words form the articles of faith. Words make prayers sing, and words make blessings real. Jack knows that by his works, by his words, he will be judged. I am Jack's language of life. Jack Dempsey grew up hard and left home at age 16. Work was scarce in the West, so he ended up becoming a hobo, hopping trains and going from town to town in Nevada, Utah, and Colorado. He toured the bars of tough mining towns, challenging all takers to fights. Other men bet on the matches, and Jack collected a piece of the action. Kid Blackie, as he called himself then, was blessed with iron fists and the feet of a dancer. His punches were fast and hard, his will indomitable, and his mean streak unmatched. Dempsey's professional career took off when he enlisted manager Jack Kearns and the cowboy promoter Tex Rickard. The trio would usher in the golden age of boxing. On the 4th of July, 1919, Dempsey captured the World Heavyweight Championship after bludgeoning Jess Willard in three rounds at Toledo, Ohio. Kearns bet Dempsey's stake that he would knock Willard out in the first round, and Dempsey did his best to comply. He sent the defending champ to the mat 7 times, in the first his fury busting open Willard's face and leaving him glassy-eyed and stupid. Somehow, Willard survived till the 3rd round when Dempsey's savage beating finally forced his submission. Jack went from being Kid Blackie to the Manasseh Mahler to the champ. I am Jack's quest for eternal progression. There's a word Jack thinks about a lot when he's at church. Guilt. Guilt is a presence that accompanies him. Guilt lingers behind a curtain in his heart, waiting for just the precise moment to stab. Jack feels guilt for committing sins he doesn't even believe in. Worse than guilt is the terrible shame he feels when he commits the sins he does believe in. The deepest damage lasts the longest. Jack knows the words of his patriarchal blessing. He recites them in his mind. You are of a royal heritage. Always remember who you are. Never do anything in your life that would in any way give anyone the impression that you do not live the teachings you profess to believe in. Jack feels shame, searing shame, every time he recalls the words. When he goes unnoticed to priesthood meeting and peony award, Jack knows he has failed something bigger and better than he, something that he is too proud and stubborn to recognize. By any priesthood measurement of a man, he's nothing but a failure. This is true sin, failing to acknowledge the power of the priesthood that he knows is inside of him. Every time he sins, Jack imagines dripping a teardrop of oil into a clear mountain lake. It takes a long time, and it takes a lot of drops. But eventually, the slick is so vile and slimy, the pure water beneath disappears. I am Jack's longing to swim the pure water. Almost 2 years after Jack Dempsey became world heavyweight champion, he faced Jorge Carpentier on the 2nd of July, 1921, in Jersey City, New Jersey. Carpentier was a flamboyant Frenchman, a World War I hero who fought as the Orchid Kid. Dubbed the Battle of the Century, the bout was witnessed by a crowd of more than 80,000, and was the first boxing match in history with gate receipts of over $1.7 million. Carpentier was lighter and smaller than Dempsey, but he was capable of lightning combinations, and he was tougher than steel. The champ easily won the 1st round, but Carpentier responded with a ferocious 2nd, using a sweeping overhand punch that staggered Dempsey. But then, in the 3rd round, Jack found the reserves that had always served him so well. He unleashed a brutal right-handed assault on the Frenchman, smashing his face with short jabs and then caving in his chest with a hammer blow. Carpentier was saved by the bell, but fell quickly in the 4th round when Dempsey delivered a crushing left hook to the body. The challenger got back up, but Dempsey's smack to the jaw sent him once again to the canvas. The bout was called, an undeniable victory for the champ. I am Jack's will to keep on fighting. There's a word Jack keeps in his mind, mainly when he eats the bread and drinks the water during sacrament meeting. Sometimes it's right out in the open, in the front row, demanding attention. Other times it floats to the back of his brain, out of sight, residing among old memories and feelings that Jack usually keeps buried. He feels the word creep up on him, maybe riding down the North Fork in its cold, glassy water. Maybe it drifts in the wind blowing down off Mount Lamborn, stirring a steady breeze that calls out to him softly. It's a call to action, a word of 2 blunt syllables whose immediacy sometimes cannot be denied. It's a word he always hears, but rarely acknowledges. Repent. Cry repentance unto the people. The way is prepared for all men who repent. They who belong to the devil's kingdom must be stirred up unto repentance. I am Jack's urgent need to say I'm sorry. Jack Dempsey's most famous title defense took place on the 14th of September, 1923, at the Polo Grounds in New York. His challenger was the brash boxer from Argentina, Luis Angel Firpo, called the Wild Bull of the Pampas. This time, 82,000 people turned out for another million-dollar gate. And because the match was broadcast live in Buenos Aires, the audience worldwide was much larger. The match lasted only 3 minutes and 57 seconds. But in that short span, the world witnessed more dramatic boxing action than normally transpires in an entire bout. A furious first round saw Jack knock the challenger down 7 times. Dempsey was a relentless force, battering Firpo into a bloody mess. The Argentine was infuriated and lived up to his nickname, bull-rushing Dempsey from across the ring. Firpo's charge hurled the champ through the ropes and cast him headlong into the press row. With assistance, Dempsey untangled himself from reporters and typewriters and got back into the ring in time to avoid being counted out. Firpo moved in again, this time hitting the champ with body blows and precise headshots. Dempsey fell to the mat twice in the first round, but Firpo couldn't finish him. Recovered after a break between rounds, Jack unleashed the Furies and finished Firpo in 57 seconds. A whirlwind of blows climaxed with an uppercut to the jaw, and the bull was defeated. Firpo came closer than any other boxer to ending Dempsey's 6-plus-year reign as champ. For a few fleeting moments in the first round, through the bloodlust and red haze that surely burned him alive, perhaps Firpo had felt the title within his grasp. But it was not to be. I am Jack's undeniable destiny. Jack's grandfather, his dad's dad, also believed in words. He was a man who understood language. Like many dutiful Mormons, he was a meticulous record keeper. He stated 2 purposes in writing a memoir for his children and grandchildren. Quote, first, I hope it will be of interest to you. Second, in being very candid about my successes and failures, I hope you will profit from my experience and make your lives more full and free from error, unquote. The memoir describes how Jack's grandfather served a mission in pre-World War II Germany, how he was interrogated by the Gestapo for taking pictures of Adolf Hitler during a rally in Munich, how he utilized his knowledge of German to break codes for the Allies during the war, how he faithfully and diligently served his church, his government, his family, and his people for the entirety of his life. I am Jack's raging inferiority complex in the face of the tradition of his forefathers. It was former U.S. Marine Gene Tunney who finally felled Jack Dempsey. More than 120,000 people, the largest crowd ever for a boxing match, watched the two gladiators meet for the first time on the 23rd of September, 1926 in Philadelphia. A steady rainfall made the canvas wet and slippery. The conditions favored the challenger, a wiry and whip-strong fighter who ended up making Dempsey look foolish. Tunney dodged the champ's obvious attacks, then countered with speed and precision. It was a marvelous display of pugilism from Tunney, who undeniably won 8 of the 10 rounds in the bout. The challenger cut the champ above the eye in the 5th and had him floundering throughout. Dempsey's feet were slow, his hands soft, his jaw glass. Tunney claimed the championship by unanimous decision. Of course, there had to be a rematch. Dempsey challenged Tunney 364 days later at Soldier's Field in Chicago. It was the highest-grossing boxing match in history, with gate receipts of more than $2.6 million. Nearly 105,000 spectators watched as Tunney once again dominated the bout. His punches came quick and easy, battering the challenger until Dempsey was, again, looking slow, old, and outwitted. Jack was the victim of his own hubris, perhaps, when, in the seventh round, he managed a combination that floored Tunney. Dempsey failed to retire to a neutral corner and lost several seconds while he argued with the referee, Dave Barry. Tunney was allowed more than 10 seconds to recover, probably closer to 14 or 15. He got back on his feet and returned to dominating Dempsey. Despite the unanimous decision in favor of Tunney, controversy raged after the match. Dempsey's camp claimed Barry was corrupt, but the results were undeniable. The fight of the long count was history, and Jack Dempsey had fought his last professional bout. I am Jack's beaten pride. Jack remembers more words. In a letter written in 1995, Jack's granddad told him of a period in his life when he may have been a Jack Mormon. In February of 1937, granddad's church attendance and participation came to an abrupt halt. Quote, "I was unemployed. My clothes were tattered and torn, and I felt uncomfortable at church, so I didn't go," unquote, he wrote. Simple enough, but soon he found a job and bought a new suit, and with his friend Art Adamson, returned to the church, crisis resolved. Quote, "I think we both continued going to show the others that we were just as good as they were, just as entitled to the good things that activity brings, and they weren't going to keep us from them," unquote, my namesake wrote. During Elders' Quorum at Paonia Ward, Jack feels a similar desire. He wants to show them that he holds the same priesthood they do. He wants them to know that he has just as much right to its power as they do, regardless of how many Sundays he might or might not sit in this building. I am Jack's strong sense of entitlement. Jack Dempsey retired from boxing and maintained a vigorous public life afterward. He owned a restaurant in New York City. He served in the Coast Guard during World War II and trained soldiers in fitness. He divorced his first wife, an actress, to marry a Broadway singer he ended up marrying 4 times. He was known to be fiercely protective and loving of his children, and he frequently returned to Salt Lake to visit his mother. He died at age 87 on the 31st of May, 1983. His last words to his wife, Deanna, were, "Don't worry, honey. I'm too mean to die." I am proud that Jack Dempsey was Jack Mormon. I am Jack's war. Jack Dempsey stood and fought boxer after boxer, dispatching one after the other with shocking displays of physical brutality. His punching attack style and hard-charging bravado made him the toughest fighter the sport had ever seen. His worthy competitors, men such as Jess Willard, Jorge Carpentier, Luis Angel Firpo, and Gene Tunney, brought out what was best in Dempsey, his fighting spirit. They helped Jack transcend his time and place and become something more than just a man. His enemies were of flesh and blood, bone and muscle, and in battles pitting such things, there will always be a winner and a loser. Our friend, Jack Mormon of Paonia Ward, has a far more metaphorical battle. Victories are fleeting and hard to define. Losses sting so badly sometimes, they can't be overcome. Some of his rivals are Sin, G, guilt and shame. His greatest enemy is loneliness. None of these foes have flesh and blood. They can't be beaten back with body blows. They can't be toppled with uppercuts. They do not help him, nor do they bring out the best in him. His arsenal is limited to a meager testimony that only he understands. Unlike Dempsey, Jack doesn't get any breathers. He gets no reprieve, no break between rounds, and no break between opponents to gather his strength. Jack must fight constantly. He knows that the only perfect person ever to walk the planet was Jesus Christ. We are all imperfect. Despite our doctrinal shortcomings and human failures, we are all striving for something better. In that sense, we're all Jack. There's another word Jack thinks about a lot. Early on, Jack Dempsey discovered something that took Jack Mormon many, many years to learn. An axiom that, once accepted, allows the fight to go on. That, once believed, provides a true path that will lead back to church as surely as it will lead away from church. To get up off the mat, you have to forgive yourself from getting knocked down in the first place. Forgiveness. That was You Don't Know Jack by E. George Gould. That concludes this episode of the Sunstone Magazine podcast. Encourage your friends to join us by becoming a patron at patreon.com/sunstone. If you would like to further support Sunstone's efforts, visit sunstone.org/donate, where you can make a tax-deductible contribution. We'll be back soon with another installment of the best of Mormon thought and experience. Thanks for listening.